Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said, mentioned already, today is the day that we celebrate Pentecost, which marks the sending of the promised Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ had already alerted his disciples to when they were saddened by the fact that he was going to go away. And they were concerned about that because they were so used to having Jesus with them to lead them, to guide them, to comfort, to strengthen them. And now all this speaking about him going away to his Father's house was confusing and bewildering. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only assured them of the fact that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he would come back and take them to be with him, but he also assured them of the fact that they were not going to be left as orphans, that they weren't going to be left alone in this world to struggle with the opposition that they were so well familiar with, even in the life and the short ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he wouldn't leave them as orphans, but rather he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be with them. He would be their guide. He would be their strength. He would be the one that would lead them into all truth. He would be the one to strengthen them, so that when they are their backs are against the wall, as it were, and they're brought before kings, he would give them the words to speak. They wouldn't even have to prepare beforehand. He himself would give them words to speak in that pressurized situation. And so after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, as we looked at last Sunday, having completed the work victoriously, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, receives the blessings of his work. And he sends them onto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ gifts people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are given talents, we are given various things from God to be used in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just equipping us doesn't cut it. We need more than that when we stand up against the devil. We don't just need instructions. No, we need God's presence himself. And so God sends, along with all of these gifts, which are gifts of the Spirit, as you know from Ephesians 4. But the Spirit doesn't just give us gifts. He gives us himself. And so the Spirit comes upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Joel was speaking about. And that's what the Jews celebrated and were reminded of in the Old Testament. Because they celebrated Pentecost, by the way, in the Old Testament. It was called the Feast of Harvests. And it was at the beginning of the harvest. And it was a time when they took the first fruits of the harvest. And they thanked God for them. Which was a down payment, as it were, for the rest of the harvest that they were yet to collect. And here is the fulfillment of that. That the Lord Jesus Christ, having accomplished his work, he pours out his Spirit. And though the church is the first fruits at this point, nevertheless the full harvest is guaranteed. And so as this small church starts as it were, first fruits of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to grow. It is going to flourish. It is going to come in its fullness. The whole harvest of God's people is going to be brought in. But we are encouraged by the first fruits. The last phase has begun. The final phase of God's glorious kingdom has begun with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Peter unequivocally preaches that this particular Pentecost, as it's recorded in Acts, marked the true fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, even as he says in his address to the people on that first beginning of the Holy Spirit's work in terms of this last phase. These are the last days of the kingdom of God. And that ought to give us hope. That ought to give us strength and comfort and encouragement. In the face of all kinds of struggles that we face, it ought to lift our spirits to be reminded of the fact that these days in which we live are the last days. And it is the phase in which God is bringing to consummation his wonderful kingdom. It's a period of victory. It's a period of victory. Just like in the Second World War, though there was that initial drive into Europe on D-Day, but the victory, they were already crippled. Now, it did take a number of months for them to get the final victory and get Hitler and the rest of them to surrender, but it already began on that day. The devil and his kingdom are already a defeated foe. And so what we're engaged in is simply to gather together out of this human race all those that God has ordained to eternal. And so we're not being defeated. We've never been defeated. We've always had victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever things the devil accomplishes and gets done before our eyes to discourage us, it's a ploy. It's an absolute ploy. He knows it, and God knows it, he is losing every day. He's absolutely losing. And so this day is important for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it was important for the early church. There they were, sitting in the upper room. There they were, scared, fearful. They had everyone against them. The Romans were against them. The Jews were against them. I mean, Jesus had gone. How in the world were things going to move forward? But as I say, probably less than a generation, less than 30, 40 years, it is written, they turn the world upside down. They turn the world upside down. And that was not their claim. That's the claim of their enemies. The enemies were saying that. The church has turned the world upside down. And though the world doesn't want to admit it, the world is being turned upside down. Whether it's communist countries, whether it's Arab countries, doesn't matter what countries there are, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is there and continuing to grow. Whatever they may do in the Western countries, they should learn their lesson. If the communists can't do it, if the Arab countries can't keep the church down, the Western countries don't have a chance. Absolutely not. The church will survive, and it will grow, and God's kingdom will be brought to its glorious end, and they will be brought to their downfall and defeat. So first of all, the Pentecost marks, as I've said, the final phase of God's kingdom. And in this kingdom, there is certainly going to be conflict. God has to even discipline his people. In fact, that's what Joel prophecy is. The thing is post-exilic, that means it's after the exile. And why did they go into exile? Because they were not following the Lord, following God. They weren't being faithful. But God doesn't give up. He doesn't say, oh, well, we're lost. Everything's lost. No. He knows how to take care of his church. He knows how to discipline his church. He knows how to bring them into line. And so even though it took 70 years, nevertheless, they were brought into line. And God has a wonderful vision, a wonderful plan for moving ahead. It's not a defeatist plan. It's not like saying, oh, you know, I wasted my time with these people, with this nation. Oh, it's not going very well. Oh, look what I have to do. No, no. He gives them encouragement. But he's going to pour out his spirit on his men servant and maid servants. And they're going to prophesy. They're going to have dreams. Big dreams, I might add. Positive dreams, not nightmares. They're going to be filled with strength. But they're going to face opposition. So this period is characterized by conflict. I don't have to tell you that. We know that all too well. But what I want you to understand, that is par for the course. God isn't disturbed by the conflict that we face. He knows that's going to happen. He knew that was going to happen. And that's why he's equipped us. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. Don't go out, he said. Don't rush into the battle until I tell you. Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. You can't do it yourself. But with him, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. So though this church history reveals that clearly this phase had begun, and give very graphic portrayals of the conflict, as we read, of course, in Revelation, this cosmic struggle that is taking place. Nevertheless, we are to march forward as Christian soldiers, because the victory is going to be ours. God will not allow the gates of hell to prevail against them. Absolutely not. These last days should be filled with great and eager anticipation. For we will see God usher in more fully his wonderful kingdom in all its glory. And all the descriptions about the fullness of his kingdom that are given both in Joel chapter 3, as well as Isaiah 65, as well as Revelation 21, 22, are all breathtaking. And sometimes you might think, well, how come God is describing it that way, and we're in the kingdom of God, and yet we don't see all the fruits? But they are coming. They are coming. They are drawing closer and closer, and we need to always keep that in our hearts and minds. Because it's so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy to focus upon what we're facing at that particular moment in time. And it may be that the opposition has us surrounded. It may be that they're showing their strength and fooling us into thinking we're losing the battle, as it were. But we're never losing the battle. We're never losing the battle. So we always have to keep our focus not only on the things that we're facing right now, but we also need to keep our focus on the way that things are going to be when God fully accomplishes all of His purposes. That is equally important for us. We can't become myopic in this conflict. We have to keep the big picture. We have to keep the beginning and the end in mind. That's why we're to lift up our eyes to the heavens, to the clouds. That's why we're to pray so earnestly, hastening the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, bringing with all of our energy, with all of our effort, that end to this glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what fills us with hope. When Stephen stood there and they were stoning him to death, he didn't focus on the rocks that were hitting him. What do we mean? He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him. That's what filled him with strength. That's what filled the martyrs as they're burning at the stake. It wasn't the flames that they were looking at. It was God that they were looking at. And so in your struggle and in my struggle, we have to keep the end in mind. You know, when runners run and they're so exhausted, it's the finish line that brings extra adrenaline into them. And you think, how can, after all of the effort that they've made in running, how is it that they can bring energy to bear and run so fast for the last 100 meters or so, or even more sometimes? It's the finish line. And that's the way Paul describes it. That he has his eyes focused on the prize, on the finish line. And though his body may be saying, oh, you know, give up, stop, slow down, it's not worth it. No, he buffets his body. Straining and reaching for the finish line. That's what we need to do. We always need to keep that in mind. Because I can assure you, when you turn to the scriptures and look at the images that God has given in terms of this finish line, then all the intimidation that the devil brings is that way. But once he can get you just to focus on the now, then he can discourage us. And then our heads are held down and we think, all kinds of things creep into our minds so that we're not effectively working for the Lord Jesus. So we have victory. We have victory. And the scriptures give us ample passages that lay that before us. That's what Peter is speaking about in 2 Peter. That's how he encourages them. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to them that's saying, oh, Christ is never going to come back. In other words, never going to be an end to your struggle. Oh, yes, there is. Because God's word is infallible. But not only is this a fine, we are in the final phase, but also we're gathering in the final phase. One of the aspects about Pentecost that attracts a lot of attention is, of course, the divided tongues of fire. And one sat on each of them. And sadly, some factors like these have led to churches going off on a tangent like the Pentecostals or the charismatic movements, which are Pentecost 2, version 2, and then Vineyard Movement, Pentecost version 3, right? They just get more and more radical as they go, to the point that they claim they can even raise the dead. But that wasn't the focus, was it? I mean, that wasn't the reason, that wasn't the rationale of the Holy Spirit coming and these tongues coming upon people. But what was it for? It was in preparation of this phase that we are in, this final harvest of God. And so quite appropriately, the Holy Spirit comes, and what does He equip them with, first of all? Which was tongues, which was languages. Why? Because they had to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They had to gather in from all the nations of the world, all those that God has ordained to eternal life. And how could they do that? How will they hear unless preachers are sent? That's what Paul said. And how will preachers go when they can't communicate in the language of the people? There's nothing more complicated than that. They go off on a tangent. I don't have time or the inclination to enter into that argument. We have more important things to talk about. So you see the contrast. I mean, if we go back to the Tower of Babel, you remember what happened there? All the nations were together, and they weren't up to very good, were they? They were using the fact that they could all communicate with one another for their own end. We're going to build a tower reaching up to the heavens. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We've got it all under control. And this was after the flood, after they'd already shown what the world is going to do if they put their minds to it and go their own way, which is against God. It infiltrated, polluted the whole world. There's only one family left, Noah and his family. And shortly after that, we have this Tower of Babel. But thankfully, God intervenes. God confuses the languages. So it's really Pentecost in reverse. So where they did have all of these one language, He made many languages, divided the people. They had to abandon their work. No one could understand each other. And as time went by, they became different nations. They knew. So God didn't want the spread and the influence of man's evil. But now we have it in reverse. So now we have a world with many different languages. Now those different languages hinder the work of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to take that gospel to all the countries of the world, but we have a problem. They all speak different languages. So what does God do? God gives us the ability to be able to speak. And that's what these people are saying when they hear them speaking. I mean, they all have their own ideas of what's going on, right? And they, as they always do, ridicule the church and the things that we do. And so some of them said, well, they're drunk. But I've never heard a drunk person speak a different language, have you? I mean, it's gibberish. They can't even speak the language that they know when they're drunk. Never mind speak another language in a way that people can understand. But that's exactly what happened. They were speaking languages that they had not learned before. This is not to say that we ought not to have language schools for missionaries. But God at least imprinted that upon our mind that this is our mission. This is His purposes. That we take the gospel to the ends of the world. And so God gave them a running start. And so they started speaking. And all of those people were saying, they're speaking the mighty and wonderful words of God. That's what they were speaking. As I said, I didn't want to speak about the Pentecostalism, but I mean, what they speak is absolute gibberish. Absolute gibberish. No, that's not what it was given for. It was in line with God's purposes and God's kingdom, which is to bring in this wonderful harvest of God's people from every tribe, every nation. every tongue. And so in order to do that, God gave them these gifts, and they spoke. And that gospel spread then, not only to one place, one country, which it would have done if it was just left to them. They would have kept it in Israel. They wouldn't have gone further than Israel. And you know that because they had a real problem with Gentile Christians. But now, they went into the other countries of the world. So the Spirit descended on them like fire. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ already spoke about that, right? That John baptized with water, but the one that's coming after you is going to baptize with fire. So that should, again, fill us with strength and confidence. It's the Spirit that is working through us. It's not simply that we preach the gospel, and that in and of itself is going to do it, because it won't. Because when Paul preached the gospel, remember, it didn't result in believers until what? Until what we're told in Acts, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things, or heed the things spoken by Paul. So when we speak, preach the gospel, don't think that it's your eloquence and your argumentative skills that is going to convert anyone. It's not. It's not. Absolutely not. Just like the sower that sows seed. It's not the way that you throw it that you have to, that you're guaranteed a great and wonderful harvest. No. As Paul says, one sows another water, but God gives the increase. That's exactly the same with the gospel. That's why we're filled with hope. That's why we're not Arminians. Not, that's why we don't rely on argumentative skills to convert people. No, 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 no. We understand that the Holy Spirit is using us. And so when we plant the seed, when we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit is there. And whoever God has ordained to eternal life, He is going to open their hearts to receive the gospel. As I said, I've never twisted anyone's arm to become a Christian. No need to. No need to. There are others that don't want to believe, and you can do whatever they like. They're not going to believe. There are others that seem very hardened, and yet they hear the gospel, and all of a sudden they crumble. And no, and they believe. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're not in this battle alone. We're not those that say, oh, we won so many hundreds of thousands by such and such a day. We treat it like a business. It's not a business. It's not done by techniques. This is a much greater mission that is undertaken and always has been by God Himself. And we are simply instruments. It is. So don't be discouraged by the people you see. Don't say, well, this nation, no, 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 they don't really like the gospel. No, no, we ought never to have that attitude. We could preach to all. Because what God will bring all those that is ordained to eternal life. And whatever difficulties the situation may confront us with, in terms of, as I've said, Arab countries, dictatorships, communist countries, don't be discouraged by them and say, oh no, we can't yet reach those people. That's true, you can't and I can't. But God can. Through us. And so we're to be people that understand that we're on the victorious side. We ought to be people that understand that our kingdom is marching on. Victoriously marching. Not that we're cocksure, not that we're overconfident, not that we portray that to the people around us and mock them. No, 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 no. There's a quiet confidence in everybody. Because victory is ours. Because God's victory is God's Himself. But finally, there's also, in this period, the final blessing. We've received the promised Holy Spirit. The words that Joel speaks in the Old Testament no doubt were shocking to people. am going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh? On men and women? On servants as well? How can that be? Isn't the Spirit only for certain people? Leaders like Moses and the elders? And now you're talking about everyone? What's going on? Servants of Moses were jealous. Oh, look, these two guys are speaking and prophesying. Should we silence them? It's not their job. Can you remember what Moses said? Don't be jealous for me. I would desire that all have the Spirit. All have the Spirit. And that's what we have at Pentecost. The Pentecostals want to tell us that it's only for those that are mature. It's only for those that reach a certain level of holiness that receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What absolute, utter nonsense. To deny the people of God this blessing that God has poured out upon all flesh that is within His kingdom. What a disservice they do to people. No, each of us has the Spirit. Each of us has the Spirit. And leaders need to understand that. Preachers need to understand that. You have a counselor far superior than me. Far superior than me. And he has the ability to convict and lead you. So there has to be room in the ministry and confidence that we are not as leaders on our own. We're under shepherds. The shepherd himself is here, the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier. He works in people. And though we get fed up and frustrated by a lack of progress, he never does. He never does. And he always succeeds. So you have the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't be reading this passage as outsiders, spectators. No. He's given the Holy Spirit to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they went and spread, and the church spread, and other people, Gentiles, came to hear the gospel and believe, the same thing happened. The same thing happened. They also received the Holy Spirit. So you have the Spirit. And the Spirit is there to comfort you, absolutely. To help you to pray, help you to keep your mind and heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His Word, to guide you into truth, to strengthen you day by day. So we need to listen to Him. My sheep hear my voice. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't go against the Spirit. He leads us day by day. He leads you. So you have to have an ear for Him if you are to make progress. So He speaks to you. He speaks to you through His Word. And He's giving you this comfort. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. He doesn't leave you as an orphan. And so He is with you. Every day He is with you. Rejoice in that. Find confidence in that. And strength in that. And He is also a down payment. What the presence of the Holy Spirit does for each believer is to give him a foretaste of the glory. What is our glory in terms of the gospel? It is to have fellowship with God. It's to dwell with Him forever. That where I am, there you may be also. So that's what we're looking forward to, but we already have a foretaste of that day by day in our life, in the fellowship that we have with the Spirit day by day, as He leads us and guides us and comforts us and strengthens us against all the struggles that we face in this world. And nothing is more powerful in terms of confirmation than the things that I already mentioned. How is it that Stephen could die the death that he did? How is it that the church could survive all the onslaught that they've experienced down in history and martyrs be burned at the stake? How can all of these things happen? Because of the Spirit. because of the Spirit. And we don't have to mention those because we kind of put them in a different category, don't we, in terms of moderns. But just look at our own church, look at the things that we're going through and have gone through in the past, and the difficulties that we've seen people confront in their lives. How is it that those people make it through? It's because of the Spirit. So we don't have to just mention the martyrs, because people are going to say, well, that's a martyr, that's not us. No, 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 it is you. It is you. The struggles that you face, the dangers that you are exposed to, the Holy Spirit will give you the strength for that, to come through those, to look to Him. Now, in the Holy Spirit, as I said, we have the foretaste of the glories to come. And so we're to thank Him for that. He's the one that protects us. He's the one that gives us all that we need day by day. It's through His gifts that we are able to operate as we do in the Church of the Lord Jesus. Give us this gift, the person of the Holy Spirit, ought to be someone that we are familiar with day by day. He is the one that ought to comfort us and strengthen us and give us courage to meet the struggles that we face day by day. You're not alone. You're not alone. We're not left as orphans. No, God is with us and in our midst. And He will achieve His victory through His church to His honor and to His glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have showered us with good things. You've gifted us in so many different ways, all to enable us to help one another, to encourage and strengthen one another. But most of all, that You have come to dwell in our hearts. You've come to guide us. You've come to counsel us through Your Word. You've come to sanctify us as a Holy Spirit, to make us more and more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, the church is where it is and has accomplished what it has accomplished by Your grace and by Your Spirit. And no matter what looms on the horizon as far as this world's threats to the church are concerned, it's the presence of Your Spirit that gives us the confidence to move forward, just as the early church did, and confront it, whether it be the Romans or the Jews, or just people in general, unbelievers. And our Father, You gave them such a wonderful harvest. And we're thankful that You've been doing that throughout the centuries, and also even today. And so, Father, we pray that You would indeed encourage and strengthen Your church in every country. And, Lord, that we might see Your kingdom grow more and more. And, Father in heaven, we look forward to that final day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and all of Your people are gathered and they are seen to be what they always were and confessed to be, the children of God. Father in heaven, we ask that You would hear our prayers and that You would bless us further, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.